Good evening. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. And as Brother John said, it's good to see the great crowd out tonight. All the sister churches, I know there's a lot here and more filing in, and we're grateful for that tonight. And, as Brother John said, I hope that you've come expecting something from the Lord. That's certainly my desire tonight, is to speak what thus saith the Lord, and nothing more and nothing less. And so I'm not going to make many preliminary comments tonight, but if you have your Bibles, I'm going to take two scripture readings this evening. I want to encourage you to read along with me. The first one's going to be found in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And then you can put a thumb there, and then we'll go after that to Acts chapter 24. Those will be our two scripture readings tonight. Philippians chapter 3. And also Acts 24. So Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading in verse 7, and we'll read down to verse 15, and then we'll turn to Acts 24. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." And if you will with me, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 24. And we're going to begin reading in verse 24. Acts 24, beginning in verse 24 and going to the end of the chapter, verse 27. It says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled, and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." And that'll conclude our reading tonight. The title of our message this evening is When People and Preaching Providentially Collide. When people and preaching providentially collide. Now, in our country today, I would say the general tenor of most people, or the general attitude that most people have towards life, is this idea that the circumstances in life unfold as kind of a cosmic coincidence. That it's just one series of coincidence after another, that we happen to be at sometimes the beneficiaries of those coincidences. Other times we happen to be on the brunt end of those coincidences, and we might suffer due to whatever fate had happened to us. Now, unfortunately, I think most Christian people subconsciously grab a hold of this. That when things happen in our life, and perhaps you get a good deal on a car through a series of strange coincidences, you might kind of chuckle and say, it was just meant to be, as if there was some invisible mystic spirit in the cosmos that allowed you to get a good deal on a car. And in other things, you may bemoan the situation that you're in. Nonetheless, whatever the circumstance in that moment is, what we find is that very little do people think that things occur for a providential purpose or a divine plan. The word providence is just meaning that there is some superintendent, there is some majestic being who has placed himself in the middle of your circumstance and has caused a series of events, a series of people to enter or to exit your life, and that those things have a purpose that God has designed to work out in your life. Coincidence is just this, well, I don't know why this happened. Maybe it has a purpose. Maybe it doesn't. Oh, well, hopefully it'll be known to me. This evening, what I want us to see in the life of Paul the Apostle is that he viewed life through the prism of providence. He knew that the things that were happening in his life were by design, not by accident. And lest we think that perhaps Paul, because he was a noble man, because he was one of God's vessels that he used to accomplish great things, that maybe that is only exclusively used on those that feel God is important. Rather, what Paul is writing in Philippians chapter 3 is really the core of the purpose in life. God's design for every human soul that enters this world is that you would come to know God. I think sometimes people have had the experience, perhaps many of you are here tonight, and you've had the experience where you were in a certain path in life and you were drifting and you were whatever group of people, whatever doctrine, whatever culture that you were a part of, you were just drifting along with whatever ideology or whatever ideas those people were putting forth, and you were just following that, and then thankfully God sent this lifeboat named the church, or perhaps he sent people who were saved into your life and to help rescue you with the power of the message of the gospel. And they came and they preached this message that said, you can come to know God. You can come to have an experience where God, you were born from above, that you have this experience where God changed you, and where you can know after that that you have a place reserved in heaven for you. The Bible teaches us that whenever we get saved, it's not merely a get out of hell free card, which I fear sometimes when people walk from the doors of the church. What they hear is that, listen, you need to be saved because you really need this get out of hell free card. Listen, salvation by God's grace is much more than a get out of hell free card. And if you walk away tonight and your idea of what salvation is I've committed a lot of sins, I've done a lot of bad things, oh, how I don't want to be punished. Imagine how narcissistic that is. That we're just worried about us, and let us be careful not to portray to the world that the only reason why Jesus died on the cross is so that you don't have to suffer. Listen, if that's what they're walking away, the message they walk away with, it is so short of what the true message of the scriptures are. Because what the Bible teaches us is not only has God prepared this place reserved for judgment for those who don't trust in Jesus Christ, but furthermore, he has told us that he has provided someone who can give us life in abundance down here. Now, what does that mean? What does abundant life mean? You know, we oftentimes, for those of you that don't know, that's something that Jesus said. Jesus taught us that he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But what exactly does that mean? Like, what does it mean to have abundant life? I'll tell you tonight that what the scriptures mean when they talk about abundant life is that when you're walking in life and you're considering how you might spend your time, how you might use the influence that you have, how you might use the money or the resources that you have, that you choose to spend those in order to accomplish eternal things, not temporary things. And when you're begetting and when you're performing those things whose fruits will last into eternity, there is a fullness that bubbles over in your life because you know the things that you're putting your hands to are not going to be forgotten and wasted 2 weeks from now. Amen. That you can go and you can know that because God's Holy Spirit has helped guide the words that you've spoken and the things, the works that you've performed, that other people's lives will be impacted for all of eternity. Now, you want to talk about an abundant life. I want you to imagine if somebody was, if a child was out in the middle of a lake drowning, and you saw them, and you ran out, and you started swimming, and you were getting so tired. But you finally, after all of this work, after all of spending yourself, you get to that child, and you paddle them back to shore, and you perform CPR. And everyone comes and finally you're able to revive that child. Would you not look back and think, on that day, I did something worthwhile. On that day, what I did helped to bring somebody life by God's grace. Now, it's important for us to know as Christians that the things which God sends us forth to do are of much greater value than just saving a temporary life. Not only can we help be a vessel in helping saving somebody in eternity, but we can also help to save somebody's life down here. Here in the book of Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us the purpose of life in a short. And if you read really the whole chapter, what you'll find is that he's saying the purpose of life is to come to know God initially, and then in pursuit of God your whole life, to know him progressively more. And that as you know God more, you find life to be more abundant. That you see God's inner working in your hand. And notice that the word that he tells us here that he uses, he says that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. What does the word apprehend mean? It's to grab a hold of something purposefully. I teach at a high school, and what I notice about the time that kids to be seniors in high school is they start going through this existential crisis because they're getting pushed to the edge of the plank of life, and they have to jump in. And so kids will do a number of things. Number one, they'll look to whatever the cultural trend is that people say, well, if you do this, you're very important and you're noteworthy. I had the salutatorian of our class come into me a few weeks ago, and she was talking about all the things that she wanted to do in life. And I could tell that she was getting pushed to the end of the plank by other people's expectations. And so she had chosen to endeavor to become a doctor, and she was wanting to do all of these things. But the reason she was making this decision is because all of the peer pressure and expectations of everyone else was pushing her to the end of the plank, and she was going to jump in. But in truth, back in the depth of her conscience, she was questioning really what she wanted to do in life, and more so than that, what is worthwhile to spend your life doing? What I find is that we have classes for everything in high school. What we don't have a class for is the most important thing, and that is, what is my purpose? How do I find it? How do I pursue it? And how do I do it well? And so kids have all these tools. And perhaps you were one of those. I know I was. I jumped off the end of the plank having no idea what I wanted to do. But just believing what other people had prescribed me to do was something worth doing. Here. Paul talks about purposefully grabbing a hold of something in life. Knowing what you want to do. But he goes a step beyond that and he says that I might apprehend the reason why I was initially apprehended by God. In other words, this, when God saves a person, he grabs a hold of them. And what he wanted to figure out is in this mass world that we live in now, there's more than 7.4 billion people in the world. And for whatever reason, those of you who have been saved by God's grace, God grabbed a hold of you. Warts, blemishes, failures, insecurities, anxieties, all the things that you might struggle with, all the sins in your life, God grabbed a hold of you for a particular reason. And Paul was saying here, the purpose of my life is that I want to grab a hold of the reason why God grabbed a hold of me and that I might live it to the end. I want to grab hold of the high calling of Christ in my life. I don't want to just coincidentally walk around hoping. Well, it sounds good. It looks godly. I get nods from other people and thumbs up from other people that I'm doing godly things. I get patted on the back. He didn't want that. He wanted a life of purpose and meaning. Attention to the message tonight. I want you to know, if you're here and you've been saved by God's grace, please hear, please know, you can live a life of great purpose and usefulness in the cause of God. You don't have to wonder hoping that God is using you. You have to walk by faith, and we may talk about that here in a few minutes, but nonetheless, you can know that as you're walking the course of your life, that God has tread a path before you, and that the things that you are doing are of or ordained of a higher purpose than your own fancies, what you just want to do. That's why we turned over to the book of Acts in the 22nd chapter, and if you'll turn there, here we have this account, and I didn't know where to read because I'm going to reference really the whole last part of the book of Acts, but we jump right into the middle of something that's unfolding in Paul the Apostle's life that other people might look at as unfortunate, and what we'll see here in the book of Acts is that many of his own Christian friends looked at the things that were going to befall him as unfortunate, and yet Paul was resolute and confident in the fact that where he was exactly where God wanted him to be. And so as he's walking through the midst of these things, he was trusting that each day, and what we're going to see is this, sometimes when we read the scriptures, whether it's the life of Jesus or it's the book of Acts, we get this sense that these events are unfolding just one day after another after another. But what we know is this, is that the way real life unfolds is that we have something that God providentially uses us to accomplish, and then we have this large gap where we don't see that the things which we are doing are very purposeful. And then 2 or 5 or 6 months, or sometimes 2 or 3 years later, we see somebody else that God has interwoven purposefully in our life that we might have an effect on that person. And it may take a period of time. What we're going to see here is that these events are unfolding, not sequentially day after day, but over years, periods of time. And yet Paul continues to have faith in God that as these things are unfolding, they're for a purpose. As a Christian tonight, I want you to take hope that if you'll surrender your life to God, you can live a life of eternal purpose. If you're here and you're lost tonight, here's what I'd like you to know. God interweaves you in the midst of people's lives for a reason. God puts you in the middle of his people. And their lives come and influence you for a reason. And yet I don't want to pause at the fact that God only interweaves in your life saved people, because what we also find is that God can interweave people who are grossly lost in their sins. He can use those very people to play a purpose in our life and point us to him. In the Old Testament, we read in the book of Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, Isaiah the prophet is prophesying about this Persian king who is going to come and who is going to be this immense blessing to Israel. His name was Cyrus. And what the prophet Isaiah is saying is, even though, and in chapter 45, verse 5, what it tells us is that Cyrus had no knowledge of God. He didn't know that there was the true God of heaven. And yet what God boldly declares is, I am going to use this pagan king to be a great blessing to Israel. And yet he is going to be completely unaware that he is accomplishing a great purpose for the people of God. You know what that tells me? God allows people to have their life impacted by people who don't know anything about God, and yet it's an occasion ordained for a godly, eternal purpose. See, lost friend, what I'm trying to tell you tonight is you might be thinking that day after day, month after month, year after year, your life is what you make it or the situations that are forced upon you. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the things that happen in your life, God has providentially allowed to unfold so that it might prompt you to seek after Him. That's what God wants in your life. That you might come to know Him. And then after you come to know Him in a free pardon of sin, that you might be one whom God directs and uses to be a fountain of life to other people. There are two types of people in life, drains and fountains. That's it. People who drain out of other people. And listen, if somebody is lost and in their sin, you cannot be a fountain of spiritual life to other people. You might have children that you want to see saved. You might have friends that you want to see saved. You might have parents that you want to see saved. But listen, you cannot be a fountain of eternal life to other people and help point them purposely and effectively towards God unless you yourself know God. God can use both. Lost friend, tonight I want you to know what's about to take place here. You see, we read this account, and in Paul's life, it's a series of accounts, and we're going to kind of go over those real quickly. But in this man, Felix's life, it's just this coincidence that he has with this man that's a preacher. That God, what he doesn't know, what Felix has no idea about, is that there is a story unfolding. You see, in Acts chapter 19 is when this story begins, and in Acts chapter 28 is when this story has a to-be-continued sign. We don't know the end of the story, but what we know is that there's this story. You see, in Acts chapter 13, what we find is that Paul's ministry gets to be covered. And for two different journeys that Paul goes on, it records in Acts chapter 13 through 19, two missionary journeys that he takes. And so he travels from town to town, and he's preaching the gospel to all these different people in two different missionary journeys. And then in Acts chapter 19, God pauses him. And he says, Paul, and you can read this. There's two accounts in Acts chapter 19, verse 24, I think it was, or 21, and Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 24. Basically, what he tells them is, I want you to go to Jerusalem because you have a purpose there. Now, imagine, here's the contrast in what's going on. Paul has traveled around for years planting churches, and what we find in Acts chapter 20 is thousands of people got saved through that ministry. That was the words of one of the prophets, or excuse me, one of the ministers, James. Speaking of Paul's ministry, he said, we're thankful that thousands of Jews have believed because of your word that has gone forward. So we know that Paul had this prosperous, effective ministry, traveling all over the Roman world for the cause of Jesus Christ. And the pejorative term that people use to describe what Paul was doing, as we would call it Christians today, they called it people of the way. It was a pejorative term. It was a way of speaking down to somebody. And it was about this group of Jews who were doing things very different, but they were turning the world upside down. These people of the way. And in Acts chapter 19, God says, go to Jerusalem. Now here's the equivalent of that today. If God told Brother Jonathan or myself or one of you, go to North Korea. Now if you know anything about North Korea, wow, that's a heavy one. If I went to my wife and said, God called me to be a missionary in North Korea, she would probably begin to weep immediately, as she ought to. Because what she could almost be assured of is, I'm not coming home. That's the very situation that Paul finds himself in. You see, these Jews, he had stirred up going city to city, and often he had been beaten, he had been imprisoned. All of these different things had happened by the Jews, and the epicenter of all Jews was Jerusalem. They knew of Paul. They knew what he stood for. They knew that he was converting many of their followers, and so they had this intense hatred, even so much that whenever he traveled to Ephesus, Jews followed him there that they might apprehend him and arrest him.
People were after the Apostle Paul. And so what God calls Paul to do is go somewhere where he is going to be no doubt persecuted and probably put to death. And so what does Paul do? He doesn't argue with God. But the Bible says he set his face towards Jerusalem. Just that simple. Why could Paul, with so much comfort, set his face towards Jerusalem? Because he trusted that God's providential purpose was for a reason. I love it, you know, because what God allows us, I imagine, you know, when God burdens the Christians, it's a lot like seeing the trailer to a movie. God tells us, go do this. Now we can talk about it, and what often seems to be the case is the only type of spiritual revelation that God gives people of today is this, go talk to somebody at church that's lost right now. Go sing a song, get up and testify. And certainly what we find from both personal experience as well as the scripture, that can happen. That God in this service can burden you, if you're here and you're saved, to say something of the Spirit, that it might be edifying to the congregation or it might be a warning to others. But what we find in the Scriptures to be the most common form of the Spirit of God's movement is when God moves people to do something with their life. Amen. Not just momentarily. Why? One act has limited fruit. A life lived for Jesus Christ has unlimited possibilities. Because every day we're a living testament. Every day, fruits sprout that others might partake of them. Here Paul sets his face to go. So he does. And on his way, he sends word to that church at Ephesus that he loved. He asked those elders to meet him in Miletus, and he said, please meet me there. I don't have time to stop. I want to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. Now, again, the irony of this is when the most Jews from all around the Roman Empire would be in Jerusalem. So God not only says, go to the epicenter where you're going to be persecuted, but go at the most common time you can be there. I had an experience that was very dull compared to this one, but it was similar. There's a couple brothers that felt led to preach on the street. Brother Kevin Jones was with us. Down at IU, on the campus at IU. And the brother who felt this burden to go wanted to go at the busiest time when IU was having the most people there. And so on a Saturday, when they were playing the University of Michigan, he wanted to go to Bloomington and preach in the most popular place on IU's campus. I, on the other hand, wanted to wait until not many people were there. Why? Because I knew the ridicule would be much less if few people were there. See, God doesn't leave Paul to go to Jerusalem whenever it's sparsely populated. He leads him to go when he can have the widest effect on those who might hear him. So what does Paul do? He goes. And along the way, in the end of chapter 19, chapter 20, and the beginning of chapter 21, three groups of Christians try to dissuade Paul from going. And they say to Paul, please, God has revealed to us. And one account, I believe it was Philip the evangelist, one of his daughter, Agabus the prophet, she takes something from Paul and she binds his hands and he says, this is what's going to happen to you. God showed me and revealed to me. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be persecuted. And it was a way to try to dissuade him from going. And yet Paul said, I was pressed in the spirit, I had to go. So there he set off. And on one case it says this, he was getting, think of the visual. I love the description it says here. It says, with women and children, the men gathered on the beach and they wept and they cried as Paul sailed away. Because they knew it would be the last time they would see him. And yet Paul resolute. Why was Paul so resolute? The thing I'm trying to get across tonight is because he knew that whatever may befall him, it had a purpose bigger than him. And the Spirit had revealed, you can help so many people along the way. Now, if you're here and you're lost tonight and you've put off your salvation like this man Felix did till a more convenient season, here's one thing I would like you to consider along with all the other truths that you already know. One truth that certainly you're aware of is that at any moment God could take your life, that you could spend an eternity in hell, your fate sealed there, and there's nothing that you could do about it. But listen to me tonight. What if that doesn't happen? What if you don't die on the way home tonight? Does that lessen the necessity of you getting right with God? Not at all. Because the only cost is not just your soul, but the souls of the people you could aid if you got right now. You know what? I went into my barber shop one day. I don't go to this barber anymore, but I played basketball with this guy for a number of years, and so I started going to his barbershop, and he's one of the most infectious people I've ever known. His personality was. So he'd walk into the gym and just start yelling and shouting and making everybody laugh, and you just gravitated towards him. You wanted to be around him. He made everybody laugh and feel comfortable. If somebody was getting bullied, he just had this very fluid way of stopping the mouths of those people, and he just was this attractive person that everyone seemed to attract to. And yet he was a vile, sinful, had a dirty mouth, told dirty jokes, was just not the greatest, didn't have the greatest sense of morality. And I just thought so many times playing basketball with him, if you would get saved, you would have helped so many people. And it burdened me over and over. Every time I would go into that barbershop, there was this, he owned his own barbershop, and there was 8 or 10 chairs at this point. And I just couldn't help but think every time I'd see him, oh, I wish you would get saved because all of these people would hear you, and they won't hear me. Many of you tonight have people just like that. And it pains me when I see lost people who have others under their sphere of influence, and yet what they think by rejecting God or delaying seeking Him is all they're doing is hurting themselves. Let me inform you tonight, you're hurting many others, and you don't even know who it is. You need the Lord for your sake mostly, but by God, you need Him for others too. Because God wants you to be this fountain of life to others. Here, Paul, he knew there's a purpose in my life. And so I'm headed to Jerusalem knowing, being confident that if God sent me, it was for a reason. So he gets there, and for a week he worships over the Feast of Pentecost. Finally, these men who had persecuted him in Asia had traveled down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And on the last day of the Feast of Pentecost, they see him in the temple. And so they seize hold of him. And they take him out, and they start beating his life. Now imagine at that point being the Apostle Paul. You've been sent here, you're seized in the temple, you're pulled out of the temple, and you're starting to black out because you're getting beat so hard. And then all of a sudden, a group of Roman soldiers appear, and they stop the beating. And they say, what has this man done worthy of these stripes? Why are you beating like you can't? This is illegal what you're doing. This man gets to have a trial. Well, then Paul informs them, hey, by the way, I'm also a Roman citizen. And they all start to panic. Why is that a big deal? See, this is all part of, it's an important part of the story. See, even his birth mattered. I don't know this for a fact, I doubt the other apostles were Roman citizens. Maybe one of you brothers can share with me different. I don't think they were Roman citizens. Why is that important? Because they didn't have the same rights that other Roman citizens had. One of the rights of a Roman citizen is that they had to be able to face their accuser. If you were going to make an accusation against somebody, just like in our modern court of law, you had to be able to stand face to face before your accuser and say, this is why he or she is wrong. What they're accusing me is wrong. Here they pull Paul out, they begin to beat him, the tumult is stopped, and he says, I'm a Roman citizen, you can't do this. And they all begin to panic. Oh, we have to have a trial. So what do? They pull him before the first guy. The first guy is right here, this man named Felix and Drusilla. And he comes before Felix, And he basically, the gist of it, he doesn't jump to his testimony. He doesn't jump to anything largely spiritual. He basically says, these guys are false accusers. They have no proof of what they're accusing me about. And then he's taken, he's put into this loosely confined prison. But what you'll notice in our reading here is that Felix was bothered by the man. Because the things that those other people hated him about was about this man named Jesus, who he was proclaiming had been resurrected from the dead. And so Paul is in prison, and this man Felix, troubled by this man, the doctrine of Jesus, said, I want to privately call you aside and hear more about this. And so there, Felix and his wife Drusilla call Paul the apostle, and they ask him to tell them about the way. Tell them. And what we find from this text is that both Felix and Drusilla was a Jewess. She was a Jew. And so she knew about this way. She had heard about the things which had transpired there in Jerusalem. None of these things were done in a secret. And here was the renowned prophet who had come, who was the leader of this new sect. And so they were anxious to hear what this man had to say. How did Paul get there? Through the beating. Couldn't get an audience with Felix and Drusilla, two people who were anxious to hear the gospel, unless first he had his brains beat out. Then he could hear it. Saved friend, does that sound familiar? It ought to. Had God ever drug you through a beating? I mean, really, has God ever drug you through something that was immensely difficult, that was nothing of your own doing? And you wonder and you say, God, why? You see, one thing that we're prone and obsessed with as human beings, especially in our American culture, is control. I want to control my situation. And we think if we understand the reasons for it, thereby we control it. Paul had let go of control of his life. Therefore, he didn't have to worry if it was for a purpose or not. He trusted that it was. Because what he knew about God was greater than what he knew about the situation. He knew if God was going to allow that to happen to him, it had to be for a purpose. You know, that happened to me a couple years ago. There was a man who was a Muslim, and he was converted. He had a really big impact on me because, I mean, he was as devout of a Muslim as you get. And he got converted. And he started preaching the gospel to hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people started listening to him. And all these people that were Islamic and Arabic, they were listening to this man. And many by the dozens were supposedly getting saved. And I believe many of them were. And then this man got cancer, stomach cancer. And he had this series of vlogs or video blogs that he would put out. The first couple were so optimistic. We're going to fight this. There's only a 5% chance that I'm going to live in the next 2 years, but we're going to fight this, and I feel confident. And for about 53 vlogs he recorded. And you'd notice about every five that his face would start looking more gaunt. He started losing his hair. Started getting weaker. His hope started getting lessened until finally he died. And I remember the place I was at when I heard he died. I was keeping up with it pretty close, and I just started weeping. And the reason was because I kept thinking, God, he was reaching so many people that everyone I know would have no opportunity to reach. Why would you take him? It didn't make sense to me. And frankly, it still doesn't. But I know God did it for a reason. Because God doesn't do things without a purpose. God always has a purpose, and the end of that is because he loves mankind so much that it will bring more people to Christ. His death will bring more people to Christ than his life ever would have. Here Paul, he goes and he's seized, he's beaten. Felix hears him talk about righteous temperance and the judgment to come. And it says this little footnote in there. You read over it real too quick. If you don't notice, it says, for 2 years he was left in prison. For 2 years, that's a long time, isn't it? Many of you have probably suffered for an extended period of time, right? And what do we know about that? At first, you're optimistic. At first, you're feeling upbeat. At first, you're trying to convince yourself there's a purpose in it. It's more than what I can see. And you start grasping for the purposes that God might have in it. And then what you experience like anybody else is this period where you start going through things and you don't understand it. And it's prolonged well beyond what your expectations were initially set at. And then what do? Our doubt begins to creep in. And our faith begins to diminish. And we begin to question the very core things that we know about God. Why, God, would you allow this to happen? Why didn't you intervene? I thought this was the reason, but God, it doesn't make sense anymore. I don't know what the attitude of the Apostle Paul was. Here's what I can tell you about what the Apostle Paul seemed to be able to do. He had that experience 2 years he's in prison. And then Felix is ousted in that position. And another man is replaced. And as soon as Paul is called on by this next man, Festus, he's ready to go. He's ready to give an account. And so the very next occasion, what we find is Festus calls all those people who've made accusation, and he calls Paul, and he has them come and tell the story. And so Paul famously tells his testimony. What took place? Festus concludes Paul's innocent. But he has appealed to a higher authority, so I've got to send him along. And so God providentially sets it to where this man named King Agrippa and his wife Bernice just happened to be in town. And when they came in town, it came with a lot of pomp and circumstance. And so all these people are filing in, and they're celebrating, and they're excited about King Agrippa and his wife coming. And so Festus, after a few weeks, takes King Agrippa aside and says, "Hey, I've got this strange occasion, and I don't quite know what to do with it. I would like for you to hear it tomorrow." And so he agrees. And so King Agrippa comes, and his wife Bernice comes, and Festus is there, and it says, with all of these people gathered around, here they summon Paul the Apostle. And Paul is pulled forward in chains. And he stands amongst all of these people. And you can tell by the conviction and by the words Paul, apostle, is speaking that it is crystal clear to him why he is there. And there was no other place that Paul, the apostle, I believe, would have rather been than at that place in that moment, because God had providentially arranged it. God wanted him to be there. I had a modern example of that. I heard about it. I wasn't there. Many of you know Brother Nathan York. Now his wife died. Everybody that was there that I've ever heard talk about it said it's the most amazing thing they've ever seen in their life. Don't tell Brother Nathan I said this, but it was, is what they said. They said his wife had, I believe it was a stroke, laying in the bed, and finally the doctor came in and said she's passed away. And Brother Nathan started shouting. And he started walking all over that hospital floor, preaching to the doctors, preaching to the nurses. And my brother-in-law said, Jeremy, he said, "Brad, it wasn't strange at all." These doctors and nurses began to have tears going down their eyes, crying as Brother Nathan was preaching to them there. If any of you attended that funeral, you witnessed something probably less than that, but similar. You know, what was amazing to Kathleen and I is, after the whole service was over, we were going around and going to see Sister Margie's body there for the last time. And we got up to the casket, and Brother Nathan took me by the hand, and he began to tell me about all the things God was going to do with mine and Kathleen's life. And how blessed that we were. A modern day example of a man being in an unfortunate place and yet being there and knowing he's there for a purpose. And capitalizing because he trusted God. Was for a purpose. He stands before, you know, of all life of Paul, I suppose Mars Hill, there in Acts chapter 17, as well as this one, is probably the two occasions I would have loved to witness the Apostle Paul. Because at the end of his sermon, that man Festus stands up and says, "Much learning doth make thee mad, Paul." And Paul ignores it. If I can find what he says real quick, here's what he says to King Agrippa. He says,
I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. And then listen to what he does. He turns from Festus. He looks right at King Agrippa and he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Oh, I believe Paul the Apostle was looking, knowing that his words, the circumstance, he was standing there with all of these people, but God had ordained him to be there to speak right to the depth of that man's heart. And he says, I know that you know about these things. I know these things trouble your heart. I know you're concerned about your soul. Do you believe these things, King Agrippa? He's pleading. What I find when people come into the house of the God is the same thing, that their soul has been hurting. They've been asking about the purpose in life. They've been fearful. They've had a near-death experience. They've been driving in a car. They've had any number of circumstances happen. And the fear of death begins to overwhelm them. And they begin to think, what's going to happen to me if I die? And all of these things have flooded them over and over and over. And then God providentially places people in their life to share with them the gospel message. And what those people do at that moment is the apex of their entire existence. The way you respond to the ordained appointments of God matter more than anything else in this world. Amen. You will give an account for every deed and word in your life, but listen, some more than others. Some more than others. All of our life is not this equal plane of equal importance. There are moments in our life that are exponentially more important than others. And what we do in those moments matter eternally to us and to others. And then what's the famous response of Paul? It's what I would say is the famous response and the typical response of all people down through time. Many of you tonight, this is going to be your response that echo into all of eternity. You almost persuaded me. I almost believed you. See, what we convince ourselves is this: well, I believe him. I'm just not going to do anything about it. Then you don't believe him in the first place. If I told you there was a fire in this building and it was burning, and if you didn't get out in the next 15 seconds, you were going to die, you might chuckle when I said, do you believe me? Well, yeah, I believe you. No, you don't. Because if you really did, immediately when I said it, you'd have sprinted to the exit. Many people look right at Christianity, right at Jesus Christ, right at the preacher, right at the people who love them, whom God has providentially placed in their life, and they say, I believe you. They do nothing about it. Many Christians espouse with their mouth, yeah, I'm a Christian. I want God to use me in life. I want to have a purpose. And I have the boldness to say, most people don't want a purpose. Most of us, we don't. Because the path we find in American Christianity, the purposes God ascribes today, according to American Christianity, have flowers and rainbows and happiness. And yet we read the life of the Apostle Paul. Please find me the rainbow moment. Please find me that moment where he was just so happy. Oh, you found him. We read about one on Wednesday night over here, where he was at this, he was preparing to go there. And as he was preparing to go, they stayed up until the sun came up. Them knowing it was the last time they were going to see Paul because he was on this journey to die. And he was rejoicing with them. And he could spend the last night with them before he died. That was the rainbows of the Apostle Paul. Seeing the people he loved before he died. Here, he's delivered to King Agrippa. King Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Tonight, I can assure you, anybody here, that God will providentially plan things in your life. Some people take that too far. They think every little fortune cookie they get and every note on it means something. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about mysticism. I'm not talking something that makes you feel good. Got some random email from somebody. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying there are times where things resonate in the soul, not just in the mind and the heart. And when they do, it causes us to pause and think and consider. And all the other things in life fade away. And we're confronted by this deep reality of whatever is before us. What's amazing to me is at that moment, most of the time, it's so crystal clear what we need to do and what we want to do. There's no guessing. There's no, I'm not sure. There is this clarity that's before us. Friend, what I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're here and you've never had a time and a place where God, you've met God and you know Him, the way that I've described just such a small portion of Paul the Apostle's, I messed so much of it up, the way I've described Paul the Apostle's life, God wants to do in you. That sounds so exciting to me, doesn't it? You know, there's a song that came out, a country song years ago, Live Like You Were Dying. I don't know if many of you heard that song or not. Probably most of you that are of any age did hear that song. I don't know if they played it on the radio still or not, but it always hit me so shallow, and yet for so many people it was so deep. Live like you were dying, so jump out of an airplane with the parachute. Okay? Ride a fake bull. Okay? Movies come out, the bucket list. I was flying over to Kenya, my first trip to Kenya. The movie I watched on the plane on that 26-hour flight. Again, it just hit me so shallow. Go to the top of a mountain and look at the snow? That's the apex of life, really? I'm not diminishing that those things are beautiful and can be really fun, but certainly none of us believe that that's the top of existence, right? How much more exhilarating and thrilling than to know that the things happening in your life right now were but designed by the omniscient, omnipotent creator of the world, and that the things you do will resonate in eternity. They that sow to the flesh shall reap corruption, but they that sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. If you're a young person tonight, oh, how this message is fitted for you, so it is such a timely moment in your life, because so much of what you do is before you, not behind you. The ability to change is so much easier now than what it will be 20 years from now. Through the weakness of human nature. And the decision lies before you tonight. Will you consecrate yourself? Will you set out to say, God, I don't understand fully the things He spoke about tonight, but oh God, I want to. And I'm going to surround myself with people and only people who will help me accomplish that. And that's what this building is erected for, right here. This place is designed for people who are minded like that to come together and say, we don't know where we're going, but we all know that the just shall live by faith, and we covenant together to do that. So let's do it together, and let's encourage one another, and let's realize that some of our purposes of God will only be accomplished together. And so we take each other hand by hand, and we walk. And we're all blindfolded. And there we walk. And as we walk, God intersects all these people in our lives. And if He puts with somebody in your life and you're confounded at what to do, thank God he gave men and women in the church with greater wisdom than what you have to say, hey, this is what you might do. Hey, let me pray for you. Hey, let me help you. Let me be a source of encouragement when you're discouraged. Let me aid you in the work of God. What an exhilarating, exciting thing to do, to walk with other people. You know, that's what I love about joy. It magnifies when you give it away. And, you know, I've had to take a few trips here recently without my wife to different places. I went to Salt Lake City once and gone to Africa a couple times. And I've seen cool things. And it always is discouraging to tell my wife. And the reason is because I just want her to be there and experience it with me. Because as we were at the top of that Alaskan mountain overlooking the Pacific Ocean and Anchorage, Alaska, there the two of us were standing in awe. And what magnified the joy more than anything is sharing that with her. And we walk away knowing that we experienced that together. The Lord's church was meant to be the exact same thing. This group of people who are moving mountains with seeds of faith as small as the grain of a mustard seed, and marveling together at the extraordinary power of God to do it. God wants to do that in your life. You know why young people don't want to be Christians today? Because they see too few people living lives like that. They see a lot of cranky old people fighting for traditions. They see a lot of us narrowly interpreting things the way they want it. They see a lot of people coming off as bigots, talking about how this demographic of people are sinful and that one, with no heart of love in it. That's what they see. And they say, I don't know what's right, but I know the spirit in those people can't be. Rather than seeing a group of people that say, hey, we don't know why we're here. Specifically, generally we do. But we know we're here to help other people. I know I've been long. I want to say this last thing. The other day, my son Emmett, he's all over the place mentally. You know, my son Judson's always been a very logical thinker, deductive reasoner. Emmett's not that way. The other day, he prays now, and for the first time in the last couple weeks, he's really started. I've been impressed just that he takes time and he says things that are surprisingly very meaningful. And the other day he said, God, I know when I get big, you want me to help people. So help me to help people when I get big. You know, that's what I tell my boys all the time. Judson, Emmett, God sent you here to help people. That's why you're here. And that's true for you too. You're here to help people. And if you're lost, you need to get right with God first. You can't be a drain and supply people with water. Your nature has to be changed into a fountain. If I was going to take a drain and make it into a fountain, you know what you'd have to do? Tear the drain out first. Completely rip it out. And replace something the exact opposite in its place. God will do that to you, and then you can help people. And from that moment on, God can effusively come out of you. I mean, so much so, you can't keep up with it. But here's what you got to do. Continuously surrender to him. And he says, go to Jerusalem, set your face towards Jerusalem. If you're blacking out in the middle of a beating, don't look up and say, why, God? Say, okay, God, I don't understand, but I'm waiting. God will use you to help a lot of people. That's my prayer tonight. If you don't know the Lord, that you would come to know him. And this life that I've discussed, the main point of what I'm trying to say, that's the abundant life that Jesus spoke of. That's the abundant life. Not just, here's my card to get out of hell. It's so much more than that. That's our message tonight. Brother John, I'm going to turn it over to you.